Got a pretty cool opportunity this morning to have somebody sharing with us here. This is Tim Bissell. He's a man that means a great deal to me. I've known him for 8.5 years, I think I figured out this morning, which was a little bit shocking for me. But he predates my time here, and he was a big part of my very early mentoring as a young pastor for the very first time. He really got me through some very difficult ministerial times. And the last time that he was here was actually at my installation service. He was the one that I asked to be here for that. So come on up with us, Tim. He's going to be continuing in the series in Acts that we've started a couple of months ago. And he is a missionary church planner for the Baptist Mission Planter Church. Take it away, Tim.
When your pastor asked me to preach, I was very excited to preach in Acts chapter 24. It's such an exciting passage, watching Paul move toward... I'm going to give you the spoiler right now. I gave it later in the service last time, but I'm going to, give the spoiler. He ends up in Rome, and so I was like, this is such a critical time to learn from what God is doing in Paul's life at that point in time. But when your pastor asked me to do that, and I was like, okay, I'm excited. And he said, do you, let me know. And I said, I'll let you know, but I'm thinking yes, and because I. He said, well, you can preach something that you've already preached. I said, no, I want to preach that. So then he wanted to meet with me. We got together and we chatted for a bit, about 2 hours, which I said earlier, isn't that great to be a pastor? You can just sit and chat 2 hours. And so some of you might envy us, but it's really, coffee and tea gets old. We had a great conversation, and the strange thing is that each of us had a unique prayer about our meeting together. I didn't know what he was doing, and I was very confident that what I was going to be preaching on. And he said, I prayed that God would show me what you were supposed to preach. And I'm like, you already asked me to preach Acts 24. So why would you pray that God would show you that? So I listened to what he had to say, and he asked me, he said, would you preach on what you just shared with me? And I had prayed that God would use me to minister to him. And just that I'd take away all other thoughts and other things, and I would just minister to your pastor. I minister to a lot of pastors. You have to understand that, so it's not that strange. But so we sat down, and what I shared, I had not intended to share. I don't share it with everybody. It's a part of my life. And so it kind of threw me, because I was planning on preaching on Acts 24. Both of us left there agreeing that I would come back to that. I would let him know. I said, I will consider it, but I'm a little bit nervous about doing that. But I felt like God said, no, he really did have a plan. His intent was that I preach on this subject I'm going to share today. Now you've been, what's exciting is to see that, that Paul, as he's moving along there, he does wind up in Rome, and what I'm going to preach on is a letter that many commentators feel occurred or was written while Paul was in Rome in prison. All right? Now, I'm no expert on these things. I don't know where Paul was when he wrote this. It might have been Ephesus. So, if you think it was Ephesus, that's okay with me. The key is he was in prison, and he's facing the possibility of death. And so I decided that God was up to something for you today. So whether you like it or not, God has something for you today, all right? Many popular books and studies throughout recent years have focused on knowing God. Have you ever, how to get to know God? Now, maybe not so much in very recent years, but in the past few decades, okay? And I got to be careful about dating myself here, but things such as Knowing God, great title. experiencing God, finding God, the Jesus I never knew, the knowledge of the holy, and they go on. And there are others like that. And everybody wants to hear about how do you know God. I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, Paul, who wrote most of the, not really all, but most of the books of the New Testament, spoke of knowing Christ, didn't he? He talked about that. And if that is really possible, I want to know him. I want to know him. If God can be known, I want to. Does that make sense? Do you? I hope you do. But we talk about faith in such abstract terms. We talk about faith as just kind of like, you know, I have faith in that this is going to happen. What do we mean when we say that? Well, we kind of were wishing, right? You know, I have faith that it's going to turn all right out all right on my exam next week. You know, well, you don't either. You know, you're just wishful thinking. If you're like me, that was my kind of thing. I was like, I have faith I'm going to pass this exam. And it was like, you know, well, you don't want to know what I scored on my college exams. You know, it's like, what? You know, I had confidence, though. I had confidence. I would go to the score sheets, you know, that they would post back in those days. And I would go to the score sheets, and I'm like, I know, looking across my student number, I knew that by faith, of course, that I was going to score high on that chemistry exam. Folks, I think I got the lowest grade anybody ever had in chemistry in college. That was when I determined that chemistry wasn't for me. Science wasn't for me. Engineering wasn't for me. But, I mean, those grades were scary. They really were frightening things. So we went a different route. Faith. That was all free, by the way. None of that's written in my notes, so don't repeat it. It could be harmful to me, my reputation. But we talk about faith, but we miss the point of faith, or really the person of faith. Faith is all about knowing Christ. It's about knowing the true living God that came in among us. Faith takes us on a journey, and however that journey is not what you might expect. We always think we know what the journey will be, and I'm like, yeah, I want to be a man of faith, and then he starts taking me down that journey. We discover things maybe not what we thought. After planting a church, I planted a church in Buffalo, New York, and I planted the church, served as its pastor for about 14 years, and I returned to a very personal missionary calling after that time. And but it came as something quite different than a call to achieve great things for God. I really thought that being a missionary was the greatest thing anybody could ever do. I really thought that, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, I kind of idolized missionaries. I said, those guys are spiritual guys. Now, I served in Russia, and I had friends who served in Siberia. Now, I said, they were the real missionaries, you know, because there's a reason that people were exiled to Siberia, because it was uninhabitable. That meant people don't live there, okay? So I said, those were the real missionaries. I wasn't quite that kind of a missionary. But in Russia, I felt like, oh, this is great. I will be now significant. I'm going to accomplish something for the kingdom of God that nobody else. I'm going to be really a spiritual man. And so I was really excited about that. But that's not how it worked out. Instead, that missionary calling, and I began to get an inkling of that before I went over. The missionary calling was a call to know him. Know him. And as I left the church and community I had grown to love, I was faced with the reality that I needed to give up every preconceived idea about ministry and give up every right to the life I cherished. My family, my friendships, my importance, my life. Everything had to be laid on the altar. I had no idea how extreme and personal and deep these losses would go. And I want to invite you to Philippians, Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, it says, but whatever gain I had. Now, you have to say, well, what's he talking about gain? So I go back, and if you go back, you see that the gain he's talking about was all of his credits that he had received, all the acclamation, all the degrees, all the training, all the expertise in life matters, but in spiritual matters. He was born as a great person. And so he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted, that is, I considered, I made a conscious decision. In fact, I took it and I commanded with authority that that is loss. Meaningless for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything. Well, that's a big word when you start thinking of everything. Everything means my job, my life, my family, everything, my training, my education, everything. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing superior the worth, value of knowing. There's that word, knowing. Of knowing Christ. Indeed, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, dung, garbage, the worst thing, smelliest thing. Everything I gain. In order that I might gain Christ. That I might gain Christ. He found it worthwhile to give it all away. And then in verse 9 it said, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. I didn't share this early in the early service, but I was just thinking about that. Well, I'm not going to share it now because I can't find it. I know. It's at the end of the notes. One writer put it this way, and I just thought this was worth thinking about. He says, as long as one keeps clinging even to the slightest degree to his own righteousness, he cannot fully enjoy Christ's. The two simply do not go together. The one must be fully given up before the other can be fully appropriated. I like that. It just gives me an understanding in verse 9, just that righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, and this is where we're going to focus today, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was seeing some value here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you. Lord, this is just a man standing up here sharing some words. Father, you have a plan for us today, so help us to hear what you have to say. Lord, your Spirit is speaking to us, and we know it. Your Word is speaking to us because you promised that. And so we come today just listening to you. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us to act upon the words we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you, God, knowing God begins with power. Maybe I don't say that right. Knowing God begins with power. I like this passage. This is my favorite part of the verse because this is the one I like. The first step in this verse begins with Paul gladly giving up his spiritual claims to greatness for the power of Christ's resurrection. I like that. Power, resurrection, those sound good to me. Don't they sound good to you? Yeah, every Easter we get together and we celebrate, right? We celebrate. In fact, every Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? I'm not really asking you, but you could answer. We worship on Sunday because we're celebrating the resurrection. It was Saturday. Remember, the Sabbath was Saturday? We're celebrating the resurrection. He rose from the dead. And so that was power. Now, you may think that, you know, that Iron Man is something powerful, right? You know, because, I mean, he falls to the earth. I never have understood that. You know, we watch so much in our movies now that you may have lost the awe and the wonder of the resurrection. Nobody comes back to life, people. What you see about Iron Man falling from the sky and landing on the earth, pilling a hole in the earth, and him crawling out of that, that's not real. All right? Jesus' resurrection, on the other hand, was a power that was real. He rose again. And so this is, yeah, I want that. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. That's what I want to know. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's why I went into the ministry. I wanted to tell people that's God's stuff. That's stuff you want to know about. I like that. Yes. But now the Old Testament knowing God involved more this concept of reverence than simple familiarity. We've gotten this idea of the friendship of Jesus. You know, we talk about knowing God and we're going to walk with him. And I said this in the early service, and I should have remembered the words, you know. The old song, I come to the garden alone and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And such a sweet feeling. I love that song. And I used to take walks and think about that song. But when I look at this passage, that's not really what he's talking about. He don't really talk about that kind of thing. In fact, Paul is saying it's more like, if you think about the reverence, it fits the power of his resurrection. I experience resurrection power only when I exalt the resurrected Son. You know, if I exalt the resurrected Son, then I sense his power. I'm a part of him, of who he is. That is why the Scripture tells us that power is perfected in weakness. You know, I gain power when I am sensing and joining God's power when I'm most aware of my weakness and my need. As a 40-year-old preacher, which was a few years back, I had become somewhat comfortable with ministry. I could preach, I could teach, counsel, lead with confidence. I knew what I was doing. Right? I mean, I've been doing it for years. But arriving in Moscow in September of 1999, I felt absolutely powerless. It was terrible. A two-year-old could speak better than I could. I knew nothing. I discovered that the resurrection was a power that knew nothing of my skills, gifts, or accomplishments. It knew nothing of my years of experience. The resurrection actually occurred outside of my own activity. I had nothing to do with it. That power is required for meaningful transformation to occur in people's lives. It wasn't what I could say. It wasn't my knowledge. It wasn't my education. It wasn't my abilities. It wasn't my experience. It was nothing I had that would help people's lives become transformed lives living for the kingdom of God. Nothing that I could do. Nothing that I could say. It was only the power of the resurrection, which I had nothing to do with. We begin to know God more when we no longer depend upon our own strength and skills. You see, knowing God requires joining a unique fellowship. Look at the second stage in verse 10. He said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. Now, I don't like to suffer, but I don't know about you. And by the way, I don't really like this translation in this case. But it's really to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I like the word fellowship better. I'll explain that. But I don't like to suffer. Anybody like to suffer? I'm against it. You know, it's just not my thing. If I'm going to vote, I'm voting against suffering. So I'm like, what kind of sharing or fellowship is that? Suffering. I'm going to share in the fellowship of his suffering. I don't think of fellowship that way. I kind of checked the earlier service. Are you guys Baptists? Yeah? Just making sure, okay? Now, I'm as a Baptist, here's the way I think, okay? I think of fellowship as eating food, right? We get together and we have a covered dish meal and we eat and we pig out and we get fat. Baptists are that way. We get fat, okay? It's just a really great thing to do. So fellowship is, to me, is like, as like food, laughter, innocuous conversation. That, you know, suffering? I don't think of suffering. Naturally, I don't think of suffering as fellowship. That's not what I was taught. And by the way, it's not in my plans. I don't really want to suffer. Perhaps that's why this translation puts it in share. You know, I think they're kind of downplaying, personally, a little bit downplaying the significance of this word. It is sharing, don't get me wrong, but I think that understates the meaning. You may have heard the word fellowship explained from the Greek word koinonia. How many of you know Greek? Okay. Not a lot of people raising their hands. Now, every pastor I ever knew that word, you know. Koinonia. I mean, you've probably heard the word koinonia. How many of you heard the word koinonia? Yeah, of course. I've heard koinonia. You know, here's the deal. We always talk about how meaningful that koinonia is. Well, this word here is koinonia, right? And it focuses on its closeness, right? We talk about the closeness of koinonia, fellowship. That seems good. We sit close to each other. In fact, we get closer and closer the fatter we get. You know, there's not any room on those seats, and we just keep moving closer to each other. And so the word has more to do, not just with the closeness, but has more to do with partnership than with hanging out together. Now, we hung out as Baptists. We knew how to hang out long before hanging out was cool. I mean, we hung out, yeah, because we knew about fellowship. And so we're going to hang out together. But this is more than that. It's partnership focuses on a particular goal or direction. I'm going to pursue something together with you. That becomes fellowship. Notice the difference. When I'm eating, I'm focusing on my food. When I'm just chatting, I'm focusing on my own interests. But if you and I are pursuing some sort of goal, we're going somewhere and we're going to achieve something. We're not going to just hang out. We're actually going somewhere. Now, so if the goal is to partner in his suffering, then Paul is looking to wrap himself up in the sacrificial life of Christ. He has no intention of satisfying his own desires, whether in literal martyrdom or in letting go of his personal rights. Paul valued his identification with a suffering Lord. When we moved to Ulyanovsk, that's the city we worked in Russia, when we moved there, one of the things that really stood out to me is they had a theology of suffering. I never heard of such a thing until I arrived in Russia. In the United States, have you ever heard a theology of Russia of suffering? We don't talk about that. We don't even think it's relevant. But their songs, by the you know, I love our. By the way, I said this earlier to the worship team, so they don't have to hear it the second time. But I love the worship team songs. They're uplifting. They draw me into the joy of knowing Christ. Right. The songs in Russia, they sounded like funeral dirges. They were sad, and they were in a minor key. Almost all of them were in a minor key, right? Yes. My wife and daughter are here putting up with me today. But they were kind of sad. But, you know, it was something I learned from that. Something I did learn from that. That there is another part of Christian faith that we weren't catching on to. That suffering is a part, is very important in how we know God. In fact, Paul says that's a part of knowing him, right? In the fellowship of his sufferings. And by the way, in life in Russia is kind of harsher than it is here. Harsher, is that a word? I wrote it down. It seems to be okay. It just sounded funny when I used it. It's harsher than it is here. In Ulyanovsk and the surrounding villages, people lived in what I would call significant hardship. There are parts of the world that are much worse off than where we were, but it was pretty rough. We felt like we were sacrificing so much to leave the comforts and familiarity of home, but these people lived there, you know? I mean, it was their home. What was I sacrificing to go and live like somebody else lives? But we felt like we were sacrificing a lot, and we never had to worry about having enough money to buy food or enough money to pay the rent. We always had it. They did. They had to worry about that. We here, don't we? We have to worry about those things to some extent. But we walked almost everywhere. And during the winter, the temperatures regularly dropped below zero and would often dip to minus 20 or lower. And you say, oh, that's cold. You know, well, it's cold here. But we get in the car, turn on that heat. You know, after we've shoveled the driveway and after we've cleaned off the car, scraped any ice that gets there. But we do get in there. We have the heat, and we can move on to the next spot, and that's pretty good. But we had to shop in the open market for an hour or so. And we thought, oh, gosh, we're just like Russians. We're having to shop in the open market. My poor wife, you know, I sent her, you know, go. We had to shop in that open market and be freezing to death. But she pointed out to me that, you know, those people that are there working in the market, they're standing there with their fingers bare so they can count money in minus 20 degrees weather, selling me that product, and they're standing there from morning until night. So we had not yet joined in them. We were not fellowshipping with them in their suffering. We came in, we looked at it, experienced a little bit of it, and then we walked away. Now, we gradually joined the Russian church in their sufferings. When we stood beside families as they watched their loved ones die, shovel the grave by hand, and lower a cancer-ridden body of a young man into the grave, watch the mother of that son jump into the grave beside him and weep and cry and hold on to him and have to be pulled away, and joining in that, spending that time helping her walk away from that, and having prayed with her for his healing, prayed over him for his healing, and watching that end in sadness, we began to fellowship in their suffering. maybe not completely, but to some extent. Real fellowship is not found in church picnics and committee meetings, particularly not committee meetings. Although that's kind of suffering. Yeah, that might count to some extent. It is found as we walk side by side with Christ in his mission to the point of hurting. That's where real fellowship comes from. Knowing God requires the ultimate sacrifice from a human perspective. Look at this verse 10 again. Towards the end, he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Once again, I'm a little struggling with this translation, but becoming like him, I would go with more a different translation that says goes more like this, and it says that I may know him in the power of resurrection. Okay, yeah, and being conformed to his death, being conformed to his death. Not to explain to you why, but I just think that's the better translation of the word. But the final stage of this verse flies in the face of all I learned in the American church. I shouldn't have to lose anything to follow Christ. I don't know what world you live in, but the world that I live in, I quite often hear the idea of how do we draw people in, convince people, tempt people, get people to follow Jesus. And we talk about all the good things that we're going to gain from following him, and we don't talk about these things called losses, right? It's kind of like, well, it'll make you happy, it'll solve your marital problem, it'll solve your child-rearing problems. Folks, I'm here to say, and you may not like this, but Christian parents, Christian spouses, Christian people really screw up when it comes to their relationships, just like worldly parents, worldly spouses. Christianity is not an answer in and of itself to my problems. It's an answer to my main problem, and that is that I'm a sinful man and I'm deserving of hell. That's the first answer. Now, are there answers in following Christ and doing what he says? Yes. You live it, you'll see changes in those areas. But that's not why we come to Christ. We don't come to Christ in order to fix our daily problems. We come to Christ to fix our dead problems. We're dead in Christ. Anyway, I'm straying. In my mind, I shouldn't have to choose to lose anything to follow Jesus. After all, he calls me friend. And don't we find comfortable Christianity more palatable than the one that dies? I like comfortable Christianity. I want to sit with padded pews. Okay? I like comfortable Christianity. But that's not what Paul was talking about. He wanted to know him and become conformed to his death. I got to get to that, don't I? Paul uses a unique word, by the way, to describe being conformed to Jesus' death. The idea is to be pressed in with Jesus into the exact form of his death. And what was that? It means that we get pressed in there and we experience the suffering and the shame associated with his death. We're nails into his hands, his feet, spears in his side, crown of thorns, taken off the cross, buried, the shame, the embarrassment. It was a criminal. It was the worst kind of a death. So Paul says, I want to be conformed. I want to be molded into that shame of Jesus' death. That's where he wanted to live and die. And this kind of death leaves nothing. It gives you nothing to hang on to that's your own. Death, I looked at the Greek word in this. I don't know if you looked at the Greek word, you Greek experts, the Greek word here. Death means death. That's what it means. Folks, there's no other word to describe it. When you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing there. There's no life. You have no ownership. You have no feelings. You have no rights. You're dead. And Paul says, I want to be conformed to that kind of death. I claim no rights. That's why he can say all these things I count as loss. Because I'm dead. I want to die. Not necessarily literally in that moment. So I came back to the U.S. in a way that I had never anticipated. And this is the part your pastor wanted me to talk to you about, and I'm finally getting there. Just when I was beginning to see some fruit from my labors, my son lost touch with reality. That's the way I described it at the time. I had no idea what was happening. We really didn't know what was happening. We stayed basically for an additional year after it first happened, and because he kind of seemed to be getting better, and we got some counsel that said that he'll if he lasts a year, he's clear. He lasted a year, so you know, I mean, to the day I said he's well, he's healed, we're done. And just a few months later, it happened again. We were in Cyprus at a conference. And we didn't know what to do. We were forced to return to the United States, and I'll tell this now rather than later. But in Cyprus, we just kind of like, now what do we do? I had to leave my wife and two other children in Cyprus, continuing after the conference at having a little vacation. A lot of fun to have a vacation when your son's going crazy, but my poor wife, she did a good job, and my kids, they bucked up, and they were kind of glad to be away from crazy son anyway, crazy brother for a moment. But we had to rush off to Germany to get some care. They put my son in a psychiatric hospital, and I didn't believe in that kind of stuff, just to be honest with you. And I argued with him, no, he doesn't need that. All he needs is some rest, and he'll be okay. They said, no, he's really sick. And I said, no, he just needs some rest. So we argued. They gave a diagnosis, and I convinced them to give him a weekend of rest and see what happened. He got a little bit better, and so they said, well, he's better, but he still needs some help. Short term, long term? Oh, short term. What's that? Well, 6 months to a year. And I said, I'm not staying in Germany. That's long term to me. I'm not staying in Germany for 6 months. So I rushed him back to the United States. My wife had to put everything in order in this remote city and get our family moved back and be prepared if we couldn't return. Very difficult time. In that, we were forced to return without seeing the churches that we were in the middle of planting become established. We felt like failures in parenting as well. I mean, we thought we were the best parents in the world. I mean, anybody felt that way, you know? I mean, the only experts in parenting that I've decided are those who have never had children and those who have forgotten what it was like to have children. The rest of us are miserable trying to figure out what we're doing, right? And so we just felt total like failures. Every achievement was stripped away, and ultimately I was unemployed for a time. However, God reminded me in the middle of all of that I went to Russia to become conformed to his death that I might know him. I had gone before my church and told them this passage out of Philippians, and that God was calling me to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed to his death. And that I knew that much. I had no idea why he was taking me to Russia, but I knew that much, that that's what God was calling me to do. And so while my son was in that hospital in Germany and my wife was in Russia and we couldn't get a hold of each other, somebody came and watched my son for me from the mission, and so I took a little hike up along the hills of the Rhine River. And you might say, that's a wonderful place to have a, well, I guess if you're going to have a hospitalization, you may as well be in Germany on the Rhine River. But so I'm hiking up, and I'm talking to God. And I was asking God, you know, the why question. What do I do? How do I deal with this? I don't know what to do. I'm lost. And I decided to sing the song that I sang to the church that day. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it today. The song's title was Knowing You. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's an older song. It starts out, you know, all I once held dear, spent my life to own. All I once, I'm getting it wrong already, once revered, I and ward to own. I can't remember anyway. Anyway, all ends up, there was a time I could sing it, and I haven't sung it since, because I can't, but because I can't remember the words. And in the middle of all of that, I started singing it, and I couldn't finish. And I burst out, just started weeping and weeping. And as I was weeping, I can't believe 11 years later, and I'm still struggling every time I talk about this, but I said, okay, God, even if I never get my son back, even if I never have him sane again, I know this. I will serve you. I will serve you. Because with like Peter, I would say, where else could I go? You have the words of eternal life. I tell you, that was a turning point for me. I realized that God had sent me to Russia, and God had a God that I thought when I came back, I said, God, nobody wants to know a Jesus that would, a God who would allow this to happen to his servants. It's not right. I had a hard time sharing my faith. But I understood at that moment on that hill that it wasn't about me being some great missionary, achieving great things, and me being able to look back and see what happened because of me. God wanted me to know him. Today, God wants me to know him. My son's better, though he attempted suicide about 5 years ago. Stabbed himself in the neck about 30 times right before he finished his degree, double degree in math and physics up at Oswego. We were away, traveling back, got the call. My son, that was actually a good thing. You might say, that was terrible, that's terrible. Yeah, well, he thought he was going to make sure that he didn't commit the unpardonable sin. And so it was a twisted way of thinking. But in that, he got help, and he has for 5 years not had a major issue. Not quite where we want him to be, but he is sane, winning people to Christ, sharing this testimony. We agreed after a time that God could heal him, he and I. We said, we know God can heal you. He says, yes, God can heal me. And God has chosen not to heal you. Yes, God has chosen not to heal me. So what do we do about that? We've been protecting God because we've been real quiet about it, you know, not telling anybody. And Caleb and I agreed that we were going to share the story and not protect God's reputation, because God had chosen somehow that this is how he wanted to relate to us. Now, he's won many people to Christ sharing this story. People who you may not actually want to go visit. He's talked to people about Christ in the mental institutions. He's talked to people about Christ at rescue mission. He shared this testimony at a rescue mission, and half a dozen people came up to him. That's my story. I need what you have. That's good stuff. But what I discovered, wow. That God wasn't through. God wasn't through with me. But what he's not through with is making sure that I know him. Because I asked that. Remember, I prayed, Lord, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your sufferings, and in being conformed to your death. That's what I want. I asked for it. And it's the right thing. Would I go through that again? No, I don't want to do that again. But I wouldn't trade what I have now in knowing him for what I had before that. I just wish there would be a better, easier way to get there. Now, from my perspective, coming back under those conditions was enough of a sacrifice, but God had other plans. He wasn't through, isn't through with my process of knowing him. 10 years plus, we have struggled with this. We struggled with it, and we still don't know what it is. Is it schizophrenia or bipolar or depression? They do have a label now, which I hate labels. Didn't like them then. I still don't like them. But at least we now kind of have an understanding. But my wife and I, we know him in a way that couldn't happen another way, apparently. We know him, but we don't know him. We still realize there's more. The reality is we all suffer loss from time to time. We all face hardships and pain. I often tell people, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your suffering. You know, have you ever noticed that? Some people, like, they suffer, they complain, they moan and groan, and then they go on and they still live life like they were living it before. Why? Don't waste it. This is a chance to know him. It's your chance. We know God. We're, you know, what was it, Ecclesiastes? He says, go. Yes, it's better to go to a funeral. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? Better to go to a funeral, to a house of mourning, than to a house of joy. Why? You're going to learn something here. What do we learn? We learn about God. In the house of joy, we sometimes miss it because we're just kind of busy having a good time. I like parties. I like having a good time. But if I really want to know God, it's in the middle of the suffering. This really is your opportunity to know God. Let's bow our heads for a moment. And as the worship team comes forward, I want to invite you just to kind of take a moment right now and ask God what it is he wants you to do, how he wants you to respond to maybe your current circumstance. Some of you are in the middle of situations where you're suffering. Some of you are in the middle of situations where life is really difficult. I think there might be some kind of crisis going on now, but there may be something going on that you need to just kind of say, okay, God, how can I know you in the middle of all of this? He'll give you that. Ask him. Seek him on that. Take this moment to prepare your heart and to commit to knowing him in whatever circumstance he takes you through. Because that's really what it's about. Father, we come before you, but we recognize that you our Lord, that you are sovereign, that you have your place in our lives. Father, at this moment, I don't know where people are with you. Some people here may not even know you at all. They may not have ever given their life to you by giving their life to Jesus Christ. They may not have received that forgiveness that you purchased on the cross. Lord, I pray that even today, they would realize that they need to give their life to you so that their suffering up to this point would not be wasted. Or perhaps their hurt, their pains would not be wasted, and they would come to know you, that your suffering would not be wasted in their lives as you died on the cross for them. Lord, I pray that you would bring joy in the middle of all of that, a joy that isn't built on earthly things, that they'd be able to set aside all those earthly things, know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, and be conformed to your death. We just lift these things up to you in Jesus' name.